Father, what a joy to be with my brothers this morning, and lead us and guide us now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin by asking the Holy Spirit to fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Well, turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We are in our 46th lesson today in the book of Romans. Just a glorious book. And as you know, those of you who have been attending, we spent the first 11 chapters really on the doctrine in Romans and all of the beautiful blessings that we have. And then when we got to chapter 12, Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, and the therefore, remember we talked about, that refers to everything that went before. That's all 11 chapters, basically. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And you remember we talked about that, how that word sacrifice there really is referring not to the process of sacrifice, but it's really referring to the dead animal. It's really referring to the burnt offering type of situation. And so it's kind of an oxymoron in a way, but we're to present our bodies as living dead animals. And you might say, well, what in the world is that? But when you start to think that through, it makes perfect sense, because all through Romans we're told to die to the old man, aren't we? We're told to die to the flesh. So here we're to be dead in the flesh, but live in Christ and living for him, living sacrifice. And then how are we to live? Holy, acceptable to God, which is reasonable, which is your reasonable service. And then not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed, metamorphosized, to be transformed like we had a caterpillar going to a butterfly, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we talked about that in the Word of God, and that we may prove, or we may find out, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we talked there about, not only does the Word of God show us what is the good and acceptable perfect will of him for our lives, but it also points out how we're doing as far as living in accordance with his perfect will for us. And so now today we go on in this serving capacity, and we're going to talk about some spiritual gifts, and we're going to talk about really some mind situations, condition of our mind and so forth before we get into that. So before we read the answers, I'll give you a few questions here. Just got three this morning, short questions. In verse 3, which says, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. What in that verse is being recommended negatively? What is being recommended positively?
Think soberly.
Think soberly. Question, which is easier for you? Well, you miss them both then. Anyway. I mean, it's hard to be wrong on two times, but no, anyway. Okay. Next question. How much of the spirit of Haman do you have in you? We're talking about pride. We're talking about looking around, maybe spiritual gifts and so forth. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts this morning. We're going to be talking about recognizing that we're part of the body of Christ, and we're all interconnected, and we're all one in Christ, and yet we are individual members of the body. And so we're talking about that we're to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought. That's the first thing that hits us between the eyes. And so I think we all have a spirit of Haman to a degree. And those of you who don't remember Esther, the book of Esther, but you know, Haman was the pagan king's right-hand man, and he was so proud, and he wouldn't, and Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him, so he got so angry at him, and so he was going to hang him on the gallows, right? And he was being invited. He didn't know he was being set up by the Lord, but he was being invited to this great banquet, and he was going to be the guest. He thought he was a guest of honor, and it turns out then that he ended up getting hung on the gallows himself because But he had this spirit of, you know, I'm really special, right? I'm the king's most valued assistant and friend and so forth, and I'm the only one invited here, just the king and the queen and me. And how are you in that role of looking at yourself and having a spirit of Haman? I certainly have a spirit of Haman in me more than I would like to have. You know, I think it's natural when we meet somebody, we very quickly just kind of naturally size them up, and we kind of look at them and how smart are they? And you know, we don't really say this, but I think we look at them and is this man or this woman smarter than I am? Do they have more gifts than I do? Or do they seem to be walking closer to the Lord? Oh, I bet they're not as good in prayer as I am. Or I bet they're not as good in scripture memory or, you know, something or other. Now, you probably never go there, and I probably shouldn't even suggest this to you because it probably gives you ideas that you haven't had so far. But the question is, how much of the spirit of Haman do you have in you? And that's a question for you to ask and answer with the Lord. And then the third question, how can you be sure when you're effectively using the spiritual gifts that God has given you the way he wants you to use them? How can you be sure of that? Motive is love. That's good. Let me ask you this. Some tasks come very easy for some people and very difficult for others, right? I contend the tasks that come easy for you very easily are areas of your spiritual gifting. Areas are really tough for you. I don't think you're gifted in that area. And so I think that if we kind of just simplify it and say the areas of using your gifts are areas where you get like maximum abundant fruit produced with minimal effort, minimal labor. I mean, if you're really struggling and straining, oh, is this such a job to represent Jesus Christ? I don't think you're exercising the gift that he has for you, right? Because he wants to work through you. And he's an efficient God, isn't he? He doesn't, you know, let's say that you don't know one thing about drywalling and you could care less and you're not good at it. And then are you going to spend your whole life doing drywall? I don't think so. I mean, that may not be a very good example, but or maybe if I was given the task of being an artist all my life, that would be a rough go because I can't draw. I can't even draw a stick man, you know. So here I'm trying to be an artist, you know, that would be a tough, tough go. So I think we want to do what the Lord gifts us in doing, and we know those are the things we really enjoy doing, and we see fruit. I think the example of exercising your spiritual gifts can also be looked at as you look back and you see what things have I done in my life for the Lord where I recognize there's no way I could have done those without the Spirit working through me. I think that's proof positive. I'm not really big on taking tests to see what your spiritual gifts are. I'm not really even big on, oh, you got to find out what your gifts are. Well, I think you got to find out what your gifts are, but not in advance. I think you find out about them and you look back and you see, you know, do I really have the gift of mercy, as we'll talk about today? Do I really have the gifts of leadership? And, I mean, that's something I don't think you can look forward and say, particularly when you're young and you say, oh, I know I'm going to be a great leader 20 years from now. You don't know. But if you look back, you can see how the Lord's blessed you. At any rate, we're setting this all up here, so let's just read chapter 12 now, and we're going to be looking at the first 8 verses today. But we get into it with these same 2 verses that I started with a while ago. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or find out what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you. Now, by the way, everyone who is among you probably includes all of you here, right? Okay, so this probably is for all of us, right? Everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think. And they've added the words of himself to make sure you get the point. But in the original, it's just not to think more highly than he ought to think. But what? To think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, or we could actually say a measure of gifting there too, of faith. For as we have many members in one body, in our physical bodies, but all the members do not have the same function, and we know that, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we have this relationship, you and I, to one another here as well as being a part of the body of Christ. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Then it adds the obvious here. Let us use them. If prophecy, prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Teach, in teaching, exhortation. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives, give liberally. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So those are the gifts we're going to be looking at today. And we will maybe question why there are only seven shown here when there may be as many as 22 shown in the Bible. If you look at other parts in Romans, if you look at Corinthians and so forth, we see quite a bit about spiritual gifting. But here we have some gifts that we'll be discussing as we go on through here. So we want to now look a little bit of to do Romans 12, 1 and 2, and to get into this section here, what mindset is being recommended to us, are we being commanded to do? Well, verse 3 begins, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So that's the first thing we want to kind of focus on. I like what the Amplified Bible says here in a way. It says, not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought, not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance. Any of you have an exaggerated opinion of your own importance? That's a question you don't answer to me, but answer to the Lord. And I think there's areas of my life that I certainly have an exaggerated opinion of myself. I mean, I think I'm really pretty good in this area, pretty bad in that area, whatever. But it's easy to, when you see the Lord working through you, it's easy to get an exaggerated opinion of yourself, right? And that's one of the dangers we have. You know, God uses men of prayer. He uses men of faith. He uses men of the word. But he really uses men who give him all the glory. And when we read in the New Testament of Jesus's exercise of every gift that could possibly be, because he was the Son of God, and when he did all the miracles and the healings and all this, almost every time without exception is that the end statement is what? And they glorified God. So that is what we're here to do, to bring him all the glory, are we not? So, we're not to have an exaggerated opinion of our own importance. And over we're told about humility. And you and I both know what humility is all about. And that's really being dead to self and live in the spirit. And not say, oh, I'm so proud of my humility. That doesn't work too well, does it? Because I want to show people how humble I am by being humble. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. That's not the right motive. As Michael said a while ago, one of the reasons of spiritual gifts is to see what your motives are. So we're not to have that high-minded kind of thing. Now, one of the key scriptures here is 1 Corinthians 4, 7. If you don't have it underlined, you might, unless you don't have any trouble in this area. And that is to be really proud on the gifts that God has given you. And we see this oftentimes with parents. They are so proud of their children who have a gift of the Lord, and they want to brag about it because, you know, that's my boy there, you know. My boy is really good in all of these areas. Isn't that great? Well, it is, but it's not because he's my boy. It's because God has given him the gift, because 1 Corinthians 4, 7 says what? For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So everything we have has been given to us by God. So if God has given you a lot, be careful and don't boast about it, because guess what? A lot more is expected of you than if you had been given little. I mean, we have the, you know, one of the parables of the giftings, of the talents, right? The guy who had five, he went out and got another five. Guy who only had two went out and got another two, and the reward for him was exactly the same as the reward for the guy who had five. And then here's the one guy who had one. He went out and buried it, didn't do anything with it, and he was not a, you know, cast into outer darkness with gnashing of teeth. I mean, not a good reward for that one, was there? So we should not be proud of ourselves, of the gifts which God has given us, but recognize we have a greater responsibility to use those for the Lord than if we had fewer gifts. Now, in this gifting area, I think we'll find that everyone has at least one of these gifts. Some have more, some have a lot. I don't think everybody has every gift, however. And so as we get into that, you can start to think in terms of which of these kind of fit me, if any. So we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, But we are to think soberly. Soberly. And what does soberly mean? Well, we want to look at a few other scriptures here just to see an example. One case is in Mark 5:15 with a demoniac. It talks about him having a sober mind, in effect, after the demons are cast out. So when he was demonically possessed, he wasn't of sober mind. But Mark 5:15 reads as follows. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, who had the legion, sitting and clothed in his right mind. That's the same word as we have here, be sober in your mind, or be in your right mind. Be in your right mind. And it says the people were afraid. Another use of this same word is in 2 Corinthians 5:13, and there it has the context of not being insane. So we're not to be insane, but we're to be sane in our mind. And so as we read the use there in 2 Corinthians 5:13, we have this usage of that word, 2 Corinthians 5:13. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. So that's sound mind. So now we have right mind, we have sound mind. And so that's the same use of this word sober here. So where it says sober, you can think of sound mind or a right mind, right? And then we have a couple more, 1 Peter 4:7. And these are all used in different, a little bit different contexts, so it gives us a little clearer picture, it seems to me. Now in 1 Peter 4:7, it tells us with regard to being serious and watchful in your prayers. But at the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. So the serious and watchful is in effect what we're talking about here as far as having a sober mind. We're serious and we're watchful in what the Lord would have us to do and to be. And then finally in Philippians 2, 5-8, we have that kenosis or the emptying of Christ. And we have that great passage there where he humbled himself and becoming obedient to death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him. But as we get into this, it says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This is the mind we're talking about, a sober mind, a complete mind, a mind, a right mind, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So that's the mind we're talking about here in Romans 12 when it says, don't think more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, to think soberly. So you get the picture now and the contrast there. Not, you know, the spirit of Haman all pridefully lifted up, but humble, not thinking higher of yourself than you are. And, you know, apart from Christ, we are nothing, right? We're a pile of dirt or worse, right? You know? But we're to think soberly. And then we read what? As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith or a measure of gifting, we could really say here in this context. So we all have been dealt. That word emerise is to divide or to distribute. It's used a number of times in the scripture. And what I think we really are saying here, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith, we can look a little bit, as one commentator had here, four or five things to look at. One, we need faith in the God who gives us these gifts. If we are going to recognize the gift that we have from him in the measure of faith, we need to know who gives us these gifts. We need to have faith in the existence of these gifts, needs to know that they actually do exist. And then we need to have faith in the power of the Spirit to control the use of our gifts. You know, I think that goes without saying, but, you know, as God gives us commandments, you know, he only gave us basically, what, two commandments? To love him with all our heart and to love others as he's loved us. And, you know, obviously we can't keep either one of those commandments in our own strength. There's no way. But he didn't say, keep them in your own strength. He said, you shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, right? And be dead to self and live in the Spirit. And then we need faith in the purpose of God for our gifts. And that is a real key to understanding spiritual gifts, I think. What is the purpose? Is the purpose of spiritual knowledge, the spiritual wisdom, to stand up in front of a TV for the $64,000 question and be able to answer any question anybody throws at you? Of course not. It is to edify other believers. In Ephesians 4:11, we have it given in one way. Turn to Ephesians 4:11. This is now talking about gifting really as people. These are all people positions in this list here in Ephesians 4:11. He himself, Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles. So these are people. You're an apostle or you're not. Some prophets, you're a prophet or you're not. Some evangelists, you're an evangelist or you're not. Some pastor teachers, you are or you aren't. And what is the purpose for the equipping, putting something right, organizing and so forth, for lifting up, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So here's that word edifying that we have here, having dealt us a body, each a measure of faith. And this word edify basically means mending together. It was a term given to the people who would repair the nets, people who would repair fish nets. Here you got a net with a hole in it, and so to speak, and you got to mend them back together. So that's edifying it. And so the purpose here of our spiritual gift is to mend the body of Christ. Now, how many of us, in effect, are stretching the holes? You know, we make the holes in the body of Christ bigger, right? But that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be peacemakers, right? Supposed to mend them. And that's the purpose of spiritual gifts here. To mend together other believers. And we're to serve. We're to serve in building up the body of Christ. Look at 1 Peter 4:10 for just a minute. 1 Peter 4:10. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's not all bad, is it? So when you think of your spiritual gifting, you know, spend some time on those two verses there, because as we've received the gift, we're to serve one another using that gift as good stewards of what? Of the grace, of the manifold grace, which means unlimited grace of God. And if we're given the ability to speak, let us speak as the oracles of God. If we're given the ability to serve, let us do it as with the ability which God supplies. And what is the result? That in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And yes, to him belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen? So dead to self and live to him. That's what we're keep going back to, it would seem. So the measure of faith that we need, then, what is the ministry of the gifts that are revealed here in the next four verses as we get into verses, or five verses, as we get into the verses 4-8? Well, first we're going to look a little bit at the relationship to one another. It says, for as we have many members in one body. So this is the context. This is example. We think of our own physical bodies, and we have many members, right? We've got hands, we've got arms, we've got elbows, we've got shoulders, we've got necks, we've got backs, we've got feet, we've got toes, we've got ears, we've got eyes, nose, and so forth. And they all relate to one another. How many of you have ever hit your finger with a hammer? And it really hurts, doesn't it? And doesn't your whole body ache? I mean, your whole body. We were in Vietnam a year ago, and they gave me one of these nice plaques. It's made out of eggshells and all that stuff. It's pretty, a nice sort of scripture on it. And I brought it back, and, you know, after you make a few of these trips, you've got so many things, you don't have any room on the walls anymore. So I didn't have any room at home, so I'm carrying it to the office. And I had it in the box that it came in, but I stupidly had the bottom of the box where it opened. And so I'm carrying this down, and this thing falls on my toe, and the corner of it hit right at the base of my big toe. And I tell you, that thing was so sore. I don't know what it did to the bone, but it was like a couple of months. It was just really hurting. And I swear to you, as you know, the top of my head was even hurting from my toe. And I mean, I'm looking, you know, that's 6 feet away. How could I hurt all over? But that's the way with the body of Christ, right? And so we see someone in the body of Christ hurting. if we are really connected with them in the body of Christ, we hurt. Or we see somebody rejoicing, we rejoice, right? But the flesh wants to do the other thing, right? The flesh wants to say, I'm glad he got it coming to him, you know? Or somebody gets a thing to rejoice about and say, well, I don't know why he got it. That blessing and I didn't, you know. I mean, I'm better than he is. I don't like that, you know. So we see this always checking ourselves in the mirror as to are we in accord with other members of the body of Christ. So as we have many members in our body, but all the members do not have the same function, and so the idea here is we're all members of the body of Christ and we're all related, but we're all different. Because as the members of my body, obviously, we'll read, and let's just read 1 Corinthians 12 at this point, because we have spiritual gifting here, and we also have a good treatise here on the aspect of the comparison to a physical body in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts, unity and diversity, verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb or silent idols wherever you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. I love that. So anybody says, oh, I don't want to go with the Spirit because I'm going to be saying things that are really going to be bad about the Lord. No, you're not. If you're led by the Holy Spirit, you're not. If you're led by some other spirit, yes. But no one calls Jesus accursed by the Holy Spirit, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works in all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Not as we wills, but as He wills, right? For as a body is one and has many members, but all the members But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So here we get this same thing we're talking about here in Romans 12. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, behold, I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way, and that is, of course, the way of love. So there in 1 Corinthians 12, we have a good commentary on this very subject here of members of one body, and not all members have the same function. In verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we basically are depending on one another in the body of Christ. You know, maybe you're a great evangelist, but maybe your gift is not teaching. Well, you need to be working with a teacher, right? Or maybe your gift is helping, but maybe you don't have the gift of leadership. Maybe you need to be led by somebody and so forth. So we see we want to be working together in the body of Christ, jointly and knit together as one body. And then verse 6, having then gifts differing. So our gifts are different. Just like, you know, God has given each of us a different set of fingerprints, hasn't he? Some of you may have great athletic ability. Some of you may have great mental ability. Maybe some of you can memorize whole books of the Bible without any trouble. Or maybe you have a gift in languages. Maybe you know 3 or 4 or 5 languages, where others of us, we can't even get out of English, you know? I mean, it's just language just doesn't come easy for us or whatever. But here we are having gifts differing, and how, according to the grace that is given to us, we read in here. And then what is the bottom line? It says that we're to use them. And it basically means if you got a gift, you're to use it. Don't bury it. Don't say, well, I don't have any gifts. Yes, you do. You have gifts. You see a need, go for it. You see a need, help. So, he gives examples. And the first gift he mentions here is prophecy. If you have a gift of prophecy, you prophesy in proportion to our faith. I think today prophecy is primarily speaking the truth of God. I think there's very little new. I mean, we're not talking about the Cyruses of the world now anymore, because, you know, that prophecy was already given back in Isaiah. And we have all of the forthtelling miracles in the Old Testament. You know, we had, 300 miracles fulfilled by Christ in his birth, death, and resurrection. But Christ has come. The Bible is complete. We don't have new sections of the Bible being written anymore. It's complete. So when somebody comes along, well, I'm a prophet today, and they give you all kinds of different things, be careful, because I'm not talking about trying to explain and so forth some of the end times things, because I think it's good to be observant, to see where we are, and we see that the end times seem to be coming together, you know, so many different things happening. I think that's good. But to be a prophet today, I think, would really be someone who's speaking the truth, and someone who may look at this nation, for example, and say, hey, we're turning away from the Lord. And we know that sin is a reproach to any nation, and the wrath of God is coming on those who sin. I think that would be a prophet. He's not telling us something we don't know, but it's pointing to us what's happening, right? And we need to hear that. Well, another gift here then would be ministering. The next one we have is ministering. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. Ministry really means servanthood. It really means to serve. Now, much of the church today elevates their ministers. They're really not ministers. They're really more, I don't know what you call them. They get all swollen up with pride, and they're clear up this unapproachable pedestal up here, and they're taking the glory of the Lord and using it themselves and so forth. And I really like the concept of Calvary Chapel, if I'll call it that. The Philadelphia Church is what I'm thinking of really when I say this. But, you know, we've really got kind of 4 things that I think are important that's hard to find in a church, really hard to find. One is teaching through the whole counsel of God. That's hard to find. You try to find a church around the world that's teaching through the whole counsel of God, and there are hardly any. The secondly, with a balance between the Spirit and the Word. I think we need that balance, because the Spirit gives us power. And you find some extremes. You'll find the Pentecostal, which are all on experience and very little Word. And then you'll find there are some churches who teach the Word, but they don't recognize the gifts of the Spirit, and so they're kind of lifeless. So you have the Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we need the right end times eschatology. What does the Bible say about the end times? You can travel the world today and you'll find very, very few churches that even mention to be watching for Christ's return for the church. I was at a missionary commissioning service the other day in a denominational church, and this pastor is sending out these young people, And he says, and you can look forward to serving the Lord for many, many years, maybe 50 or 60 years on the mission field. I mean, he has about as much of a concept of Christ coming tomorrow as, you know, the man in the moon, because they don't even think about it. And you go to other lands and you talk to them about Christ's soon return, they look at you like, what? What are you talking about? You know? But we need the right end times eschatology. And then the fourth thing we need pastors who are servants. We need pastors who are serving the people, not pastors who are lording it over the people. So we have that here, I think, that we're in ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. So if you have the gift of serving, serve. Don't just say, oh, I got the gift of serving, all right. Well, when's the last time you served? Well, I haven't started yet, but, you know, one of these days I'm going to get to it. No, use it. And then teaching. If you have the gift of teaching, teach. And, of course, some of you may question others like myself, whether we have the gift or not. Say, well, you should be giving. You should be doing something else. But teaching? No, forget it. Anyway, but if the Lord does call you to teach, then teach. And so we want to use those gifts. Now, we have three more than given to us here in verse 8. He who exhorts in exhortation. Now, you know people who can encourage you. I think exhortation means encouragement or includes encouragement. And, you know, there are two kinds of exhorters, right? They're the positive and they're the negative, right? I think some people kind of secretly think they have the gift of criticism. They can look at any situation, man, they can size it up right away and find something wrong with it, right? And don't you like to be around them? I mean, no matter what you tell them, they come up with something that's, you know, well, you didn't do it right, or you didn't, you know. Maybe it's just like buying a set of tires. Have you ever told anybody you bought a set of tires? They will always say, where'd you buy them? Oh, I bought them at Costco. Oh, no, you don't go there. You go over to Uncle George's or whoever it is over here. That's the best place to buy it. And, you know, I don't tell anybody I buy tires, you know, because I don't want to be shamed into the fact that I bought them at the wrong place. Or whatever it is, you know, you name it. Oh, you bought a new computer. Where did you get it? Oh, I bought it online. Oh, no, you never bought it online. You always get your sales and you get, oh. But anyway, we want that gift of exhortation, right, that builds up, that strengthens. And so with exhortation, we want to use it. So if you have the gift of building up, if you have the gift of encouragement, use it. Use it. And then giving. If you have the gift of giving, do it liberally. You know, willingly is the key there, isn't it? Remember back in the book of Numbers, how the children of Israel, when Moses called for the materials to build the tabernacle, they gave and they gave and they gave and they gave, and he had to say, no more. We got more than we can handle. So it's that willingly. If you have the gift of giving, give liberally. And don't you like those people who have the gift of giving? You know a few of them. There aren't everybody has the gift of giving, but they just love to give. They are so thrilled, and any time they see an opportunity to give, they give. And we have some who have the gift of taking, I think, you know. If you call that a gift, I'm not sure it is, but it's the opposite, I guess. So if you have the gift of giving, give liberally, generously. And then if you have the gift of leadership, lead with diligence. And I think that means you move on out and you lead. If you see a need, you in a kind of a humble but kind way, take charge. And don't let the thing deteriorate into just a real mess, but get in there and do something about it. Lead with diligence. And then finally, if you have a gift of mercy. Do you have a gift of mercy? How is your gift of mercy? And is your gift of mercy being exhibited with cheerfulness, with joy? One of the things we see in the scripture over and over again, one of the byproducts always of worshiping God is joy, right? And so we want to be showing mercy because he is a merciful God. You know, back in Exodus 34, I just love this name of God. I'll just read it to you so I get it right and don't misquote it here. But Moses is saying, Lord, tell me, what is your name? What is your name? And in Exodus 34:6, the Lord passes before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, what? Merciful and gracious. The very first aspect the Lord states in his name is merciful. Now, this is so awesome when you think of the God of the Bible, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth. Compare that to all the other religions out there. Compare that to Allah. How much mercy is in Allah? How much grace is in Allah? How much long-suffering is in Allah? How much goodness and truth is in Allah? And how does Allah handle your guilt? You know, our psychiatrist's offices, I think, are full in this country with people with guilt, unresolved guilt, and they go, you know, month after month, year after year, trying to get psychiatric help or whatever it is, and it's their guilt issue. And they're being told that, well, your guilt isn't so bad, you know, everybody does it. And so, but that doesn't take it away, does it? It's only Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sin, through our confession of sin and the forgiveness of sin, that guilt is taken away. So when we start to look at the God we represent or should be representing, we've got the only game in town. I mean, it is so awesome when you see some of these Muslims come to know the Lord. Many of them have the same statement. They say, why didn't somebody tell me about Jesus Christ? I've been beating my brains out all these years, praying five times a day, and you ask a Muslim, is he a perfect Muslim? And of course, you'll have to say no. You ask the Muslim, how are you going to, does the Quran say that sin is bad, or man is bad? Yes, it does. How are you going to change the bad that's in you to good? I don't know. And does your God love you? I don't know. And if you took your last breath today, where would you be? I don't know. Hope I'd be in heaven. Hope so, you know. The only way I know for sure is to kill you because you're an infidel. But I mean, isn't that a loser? And look at the nations who have Islam as their base. They're pretty much all a mess. The women are, you know, what, 700-800 years behind, being treated as I mean, we read all the time. I mean, they're raped and they're just, it's just awful. I was just in Africa and I had some interesting things because you'll run into Christians who were formerly Muslims or their parents. And you kind of have to ask, you know, because we like to talk about family, you know, and how many brothers and sisters do you have? That's usually not a real good question to ask in Africa because they'll usually give you some answer like, you know, I don't really know. My mother had only three of us, but I think I got somewhere around 25 or 30 brothers or sisters, but I'm not sure. And you don't ask them, well, how many wives did your dad have? Because they generally will say, I don't know. He had a lot and I didn't, and they haven't met him. And so here they are, you know. So, I mean, it's not negative necessarily because they didn't choose to be born into a Muslim family, but that's the heritage they have, that they've got a father, and most of them don't even know their father or so far away from their father. Their mother is very close because that was the family unit there. At any rate, if we have the gift of mercy, and we all should have some degree of mercy, because if we have been forgiven so much by Jesus Christ, should we not be able to forgive just a little bit to somebody else? Shouldn't we be able to show mercy to somebody else? But we're to show it with cheerfulness. We're not supposed to be, well, I'm showing you mercy, you know, that isn't what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to show mercy with cheerfulness. A good example of mercy and maybe even exhortation would be a hospital ministry or ministry to a retirement home. If you can go into a hospital and consistently cheer people up in all kinds of pain and in other situations, I say you have a gift of mercy. You have a gift of mercy, maybe exhortation, and do it. You should be doing that. Not everybody has that. I mean, you've all been in hospitals, maybe you haven't, I don't know. But I mean, you have some visitors sometime that you can hardly wait till they leave, right? I mean, they come in, miserable comforters are we all, you know, to a degree what we read in Job. And some people are kind of miserable comforters, right? I mean, they come to visit you and it's just like, you know, that they feel they're doing a duty because they're not there with cheerfulness. And they, you know, they may tell you the whole story of their last surgery and how painful it was and how the doctor, you know, left a pickup truck in the wound and he didn't know any better and everything else. And many times in this surgery you had, there's going to be complications, you know, and staph infections. Let me tell you about this staph infection article I just read. There are all these staph infections now that are out of control. And, they're just running rampant all through every hospital. Oh, I hope you don't get it, you know. Hey, thanks a lot. By the way, you know, the door is right over there, you know. But at any rate, we're to show mercy with cheerfulness, right? And this word cheerfulness is really the word, Greek word that we get hilarious from. It's the same word that we have in giving as well. We're to give with hilarious giving. We're to show mercy with hilarity. That doesn't mean silliness, but it means with great joy. Great joy. Well, we have looked now a little bit at the spiritual gifts, and one of the things that I read, which I kind of like, the result of using spiritual gifts the way God wants is maximum effectiveness with minimum weariness. And I kind of like that. We'll see you, Bob. Because that is a use of the gift there where you have maximum effectiveness in terms of long-lasting, abundant fruitfulness with minimum weariness. And as I mentioned earlier, if we're really struggling and straining to do things for the Lord, it may be we're not using the gifts He's given us. We may be trying to do something that we haven't been gifted in. And, you know, if you need to do heavy lifting, get somebody who's equipped to do heavy lifting. I mean, if, you know, you got arms my size and you know, you can't lift more than a few pounds, you don't spend your life in heavy lifting, do you? And whether that's physical or spiritual. Well, I want to close just going to John 17, to the great high priestly prayer, and just look at how Jesus prayed for us, the believers, on his last night here on earth, and what we can see as we're being encouraged here in today's study, that we're members of the same body and we're related one to another. How did Jesus pray for us? And I'm sure this is nothing new. You know this prayer, but it just kind of spoke to me as I was thinking about this lesson. And Jesus said in John 17:20, I do not pray for these alone. And I believe he's talking about his apostles, his disciples, which he had prayed for from verses 6 through 19. As you know, in the first five verses, he's praying to the Father for himself, verses 6 to 20, or 6 to 19 for the disciples. And then verses 20 to the end, these seven verses, that's for us. Because it says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And is that not us? Are we not those who will believe through what? Through the word of God that has been spread by believers. And what is the prayer? There's three prayers for unity here, as we will see in verse 21, that they all may be one. And then what is the definition of that one? As you, Father, are in me and I in you. How close are the Father and the Son? You can't distinguish any seams there, can you? So that's how Jesus is praying, that we would be one, as seamless, in effect, as the Father and the Son are in one. And then they also may be one in us. And so we're not only to be one to another, we're to be one in Christ. We're to be one with the Father. Again, inseparable. And then that the world may believe that you, Father, sent me the Son. And I love this, verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The glory that God the Father gave God the Son, he is giving us. I just think that is unbelievable. And then what is the result? That they may be one, just as we are one. So again, in terms of giving the children of God his glory, and with his glory, that we may be one, just as the Father and the Son are one. And then we continue on, I in them, and you in me, in other words, Christ in us, and the Father in the Son, that they may be what? Made perfect in one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so here we have this unity. The Father is praying for us to be one. And you don't have to go very far in any body of Christ to see division, right? And these are a division among believers. It's not just division among unbelievers, but division among believers. And so we see why Christ was praying so much for unity, because how we need that. And we need to pray for that. And we need to look at our own lives to see how divisive or how unifying we are. You know, the peacemakers are blessed, and we need to be peacemakers, don't we? We need to mend these nets. We need to get rid of the holes. We need to bring the body of Christ together as much as we can. Father, in verse 24, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. And of course, we know that's coming as soon as the Lord comes for his church, or as soon as he takes us home one by one. We're going to be with him where he is. and that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I've declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So, a beautiful prayer. Spend some time on that if you haven't. I think John 17 is a great chapter to commit to memory, and just to get the depth of Jesus praying for himself, Jesus praying for his disciples, and Jesus praying for you and for me. So, in closing then, we have here that although we are many members, we're to be one in Christ, individually members of one another. We're to be members of the body of Christ, not to be lone rangers, and we're used to use the spiritual gifts that God has given us to glorify him and to build up and bring together and to mend the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for the study today. We thank you for your clear teaching. And I just pray that nothing has come up this morning that would mislead or misrepresent your word in any way. And Lord, speak to each of us in the way we need to hear from you. Lord, take away the spirit of Haman in us, Lord, that spirit of pride and arrogance and looking down on others, Lord. And Lord, we want to be thinking soberly. We want to be thinking clearly with a right mind. And so, Lord, bless and guide each of my brothers here. And may we give you great glory and honor today as we go, and help us to use the gifts that you have given us, Lord. Not to be maybe too concerned about the name of the gift, but when we see something that we know you're calling us to do, may we do it. May we not put it off, but may we just do it, Lord, for your glory, giving you all the honor. So, Lord, bless and guide. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.